Ian McGrath left this morning. Well, he's there by now for Nicaragua. And his entire trip will probably be a month. He hopes to go from Nicaragua to El Salvador. And we had a really good talk before he left. a white person, Caucasian, going from military base to military base raises a lot of suspicion from different groups and different people. And just requested your prayers in the area of safety and in the boldness of giving the gospel. And, of course, those that will hear the gospel. It's a wonderful opportunity for Ian. So please be in prayer. He's so excited that he's getting able to get back into the ministry and back into missionary activity. He hadn't been able to do that now for some time. So please be in prayer for Ian, who is there right now as we speak and getting ready to move into his mission work there and giving the gospel. So let's be in prayer for Ian McGrath. We need to be in prayer for our president. We need to be in prayer for whoever has his ears and whoever is a speechwriter. One of the great geniuses of Ronald Reagan, in my opinion, is in his first term, not second. In his first term were the unbelievable personnel that he had around him, just giving him information, interpreting information, and just helping him through everything. And then he changed it in the second term. But who you have around you is just cannot be overemphasized. So we need to be in prayer for our president. It's kind of interesting. Some of us date so far back in the political world, and it seems like every now and then Ted Kennedy pops up. You know, he's always there. You know he's there. And then all of a sudden, boom, there he is, front page. And for some just unbelievable reason, people listen. He carries some kind of clout. He carries a lot of weight. I don't know why he carries a lot of clout. But it's some difficult time. So we need to be in prayer for our president. And if you just think of the things in your life, maybe something to go and go right. Today, I couldn't get out of my garage. My garage door won't even open. I had a hammer out there beating on it. And I was doing it, but I had to get out. And if we think of the aggravation of this and the bills and then this doesn't work, you just imagine what George Bush does from the moment he wakes up to whenever he can get to bed. The amount of things and people and just that come across the president's, not just George Bush, but the president's ears and head, and you just it just boggles the mind is the amount of material, the amount of things that he has to deal with. And so we need to be in prayer for him and his wife and their relationship. That's very powerful when you have good relationship there to encourage by. So we need to be in prayer in regard to our president, his staff, and this whole political scene. Last Tuesday night, we had a wonderful night here. We had Stuart from Zambia, and he and Julie, his wife, are traveling around now. And so many things happened in a very short time. They came in just before class and then left Wednesday around noon. But I could not help but walk away or just still lingering, just an added another thing on just how wonderful America is. It just amazes me when people in any way try to find all the faults and things that you and I just take so for granted. How many of us take for granted that you turn on a faucet to wash a glass. You turn on a faucet to wash a toothbrush. We've done it all of our natural lives. We don't even think about it. You live in a country, you don't do that. You can't do that. And it just that the simplicity of that. I don't even get into indoor plumbing. and the wonders of that. People thought, oh, I'd like to have been lived in this period. Not me. Not when you get down to the daily thing. You know, maybe this aspect of living in the medieval period or this aspect. But day in and day out, when you got to go to the bathroom, when you got to go to bed, when you got to do things, I like living in this century. I'm sorry. It just, I'm spoiled. And it's a great country, and no wonder countries are jealous, envious, desirous. So many different ways of wording it in the third world. Not so much in Europe, but in the third world. Let's be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Stuart. Be in prayer for Dan Hill. Be in prayer for John Hintz. John Hintz, his daughter, is moving back home. And that is a wonderful thing. And he's very excited and very happy. And be in prayer about her spiritually and the influence her dad can have, and Holly's just a wonderful gal. It didn't work out. I was hoping she'd be able to pass through here on her way to Tucson. She's coming from the east, but the route didn't work. And be in prayer for John and things that are happening in John's life and his ministry, his church, Dan Hill and his church. So, any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle, and he continues so many different battles and things that he's going through. Okay. Let's get to work. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer for our study. People, the study of Jude, I'm just more and more convinced of the brevity of this book. And then the intensity of what's going on in one chapter. In one sense, you want to think, if you think about some of the books that are 50 chapters long, Psalms over 100 chapters long, why bother with one chapter, Lord? Why have one chapter, one little letter, as part of this inspired, eternal, living, existing Word and all these things? And here it is, one little chapter, and that's the book. It is so packed. It just hits so many of the issues that are vital right up front. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see these things in our study. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we dare now to enter into the realm of Jude. That is, the verses we're in, Father, as you know, interpreted in so many different ways, but what is so phenomenal is it can be interpreted in exactly the opposite way. That's the dimension of the book that we're in. It's not just that it can be interpreted in different ways, it can be interpreted in exactly opposite ways. One eye that will see, come near with the truth of what's going on, and another eye miss the whole thing. Heavenly Father, we have no platform save the platform of the truth of the gospel. And therefore, we submit ourselves to your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the truth of what's going on here. That these things can become so real in our lives and have an impact in how we live each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jude, chapter 1, verse 8. Yet in the same manner, these men, false teachers, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. Well, we'll work on the Greek a little bit on some of this, but first of all, what people is he referring to? These men, these people. Whom is he referring to? What's Jude talking about? He's talking about the false teachers who come to distort the truth of the gospel. That's it in simplicity. You've got God telling one story, Satan telling another. And they both use the same words. These people, the false teachers. The evil and danger of the false teachers is to be compared with the evil and distortion of those in previous verses. Now, I want you to note the three categories of sinful, evil, damage of the false teachers. You can see it on a surface level, or we can see what's going on in reality and history. One, defile the flesh. These are main verbs. They defile the flesh, reject authority, or defile the flesh, and then revile angelic majesties. Now, the King James says, speak evil of dignities, and the NIV, slander celestial beings. I'll come to it later, but actually there's just one word in the Greek, and it's glorious. Glorious ones. That's the true word that is used, and it's an unusual use of it at this point in time. So these are your three main verbs, and there's one participle that modifies all three, and that's the word dreaming. So we need to look at that. If we go back to Genesis, the original false teaching of Satan, we find all three at primary issue. And this is where I want to take it, people. I mean, I can give you a great sermon, defile the flesh, and let's talk about sexual immorality. Reject authority, and we can talk about not obeying God. And revile angelic majesties, what that means. But I want you to see it in the totalness that Jude is seeing these things. First of all, at the false teaching of Satan to Eve in the garden, what happened? The flesh was defiled. We've been studying on stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night about the big five that in regard to the flesh. Well, this is the defiling of the flesh. When did the flesh become continually corrupt, incurably wounded, deceitful above all else, insane and evil? At this point, that's when it was defiled. People, please be able to think beyond just a superficial level. If you don't, you miss the whole spiritual warfare. Secondly, the teaching of Satan, always in opposition to the authority of God, rejecting the authority of God. But I want to tell you something. There are many pastors who are well liked on the radio in America today who reject the authority of God and the truth of the gospel. They teach a different way to be saved and a different way to be filled with the Spirit than just trusting Him. So what are we going to do? Make a big deal here? Reject it all? That's all these horrible people out in beer joints? No, people, those are the people teaching. Those are the false teachers. And then the third one is really important, to slander celestial beings, and we'll cover that in a moment. Becomes very important. But what I want to look at is the participle and why he uses this participle. Because it's a very important participle. So translated dreaming. Dreaming. Also by dreaming. Or, if you want to get the ideal of what he's saying is, on the strength of their dreams. On the strength of their dreams. A lot of people through my years in the ministry, where do dreams play into the whole deal? What are dreams and all this type of thing? Is there volition involved in dreams? And is there truth involved in dreams? And some people really get carried off in their dreams. I mean, that becomes truth to them, is what they dream. And there are books written on it and all this type of thing. Well, let's get to the serious point of what he's doing. Where in the world does this come from? Why does Jude choose the word dreaming? I told you before, but let me just take this as a good example. I study the way I've always been trained in seminary and the Greek and Hebrew. I combined the things that some of the Hebrew profs taught and some of the things that the Greek profs taught and crossed them, and how to exegete a passage, how to study a passage, how to take it apart, put it back together, do all of this type of thing. But along with all of that, I've now added a very important question to why? Why this and why there and why is it this way? Why the word dreaming here? By their dreaming. Where in the thinking of Jude does this fit in? Does this come from? Now, I'm not even going to discuss the simplicity of some preachers that it refers to erotic dreams, sexual dreams, and this kind of thing. People, I can't even handle that kind of thing because it's just such poor work of the text. It is so poor. And the reason is, they don't even look at the context. They don't even look at the context, the verse that we're in. People, dreaming goes with all three. It doesn't go with just defiling the flesh. And I'm here to tell you that defiling the flesh, while it includes as an illustration of something else, it isn't even talking about immorality. It's talking about what we do to in our flesh nature and what the flesh nature is. This is illustrated by the immorality that accompanied what happened with the angels and what's going to happen with Balaam and this kind of thing. But the word dreaming goes with all three. Remember that. It's a participle. It goes with all three main verbs. It goes with defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, reviling angelic majesties. The King James, speak evil of dignities. NIV, slander celestial beings. Why does Jude choose the concept of dreaming here in reference to these three verbs? What's going on? Now, to answer this question, and to be able to deal with this question, the first thing we want to do is remember sharply his subject. What is this little epistle about? Fighting for faith, exposing false teachers, or at least being aware of false teachers. That's what the thing is, that's what this epistle is about. Fighting for faith against the teaching of false teachers. Now, with that in mind, that helps. If you stay with that, that's going to help you. With that in mind, why did you choose the word dreaming? Because even though this word is used of authentic revelation from God, it is often used as the source of false teachers. We're getting ready to start the book of Job. And one thing we're going to see in the book of Job is the three counselors find something that they say that's wrong. You read through the three counselors and you read all this stuff, and I'm here to tell you that they speak for Satan. But if you read it, find it. And yet we know from chapter 42 that they're wrong because God says, I'm going to take them out. Not only were they wrong, they were so wrong he's going to take them out. So we know we're on the right track. But how are we going to find that? Are there any clues in the reading of Balaam? Are there any clues in the reading of these three counselors? Yes. And it takes you right back to what Jude is doing here. Please start off in Job 4. Job 4. It's a little clue. Job is so... We're going to have so much fun there. We're not going to be able to go verse by verse. My goodness, I'd have to live another lifetime. We can't do that. But we're going to pull it together, and I think you're going to have fun and enjoy it and just see how it encompasses everything that's going on in the Bible. But if you will look with me at Job 4. Now watch when we study Job, I'll be saying Jude. All right, Job 4. And Job 4 is very important. I'll show you that when we get to it. It's a very important chapter. But let's jump to verse 12. Job 4, verse 12. Now, okay, I'm going to give you a thought pattern now. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily. Now, the word is a message. The word is a message. The word is the false teaching. Let's get you right there, right up front. And my ear... Now, just stay with me. Jude's talking about dreaming. Listen to what he's saying. You can almost anticipate what's coming up. He's dreaming. This is when this comes to him. The false teaching comes to him. It's our little clue on these men. Now, word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. Now, I'm going to take a chance. Darkness and light. Who's the period of darkness for? Satan. So you, if you're reading, you got it. The visions of the night. These are not of God. When deep sleep falls on men. Well, we know now. It's a little hint. It's a little hint. What's going on? Verse 14. Dread came upon me and trembling and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit, passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. Now, we're going to end, but I'm going to take you there right now. And remember, 1 John chapter 4, test the spirit. Test it. The spirit will come. False spirit, true spirit. The hair of my flesh bristled up. Verse 16, it stood still. That is, this spirit. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. Silence. Then I heard the voice. Oh, people, I hope you see it. How do we know this is not the Spirit of the living God? Look what he says. Can mankind be just before his God? And the Hebrew ideal is no, he cannot. He cannot. So we know this is not of God. Because man can be. Can a man be just before his Maker? No. It's the idea. So, dreaming, we got false teaching that Jude is dealing with, and then he talks about dreaming, and he wants us to see the relationship. That's where he's taken us this far back. Let's go to Isaiah, another extremely important book in this warfare. Isaiah. Do you ever notice whatever book I'm working on, that's the one that's extremely important?
28.
Very good! No, but we could go there in order to get to where we need to go. Isaiah 56. That's good. I like that. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. I appreciate when people see it. And you could tell. You could tell when you're talking to people, being nice, whatever, if they really see it or they really don't. And I got a call today and from a friend, and they were listening on the radio or TV, I forgot which of theirs, if they even said, but some preacher was going on, and he used the Isaiah 28, and they said, it boggled my mind how he used the entire thing totally different and wrong. And I sat there just listening, going, no, you don't see it. So it's a lot of fun when you can see the truth and know it. Not a superiority, people, ever. But just to be able to discern the false teaching and the truth. Isaiah 56. Now remember, 56 is in that very important section from Isaiah 40 to 60. That's part of the spiritual warfare. So we are in a very crucial part. Now look with me at Isaiah 56 and we'll read verses 9 through 12. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts of the forest. See, we haven't covered beasts, birds, fish. And I got to do that with you in Revelation. And it's what all this is referring to. If you're thinking about beasts that roam around on the field, you're going to miss it. Who are the beasts? Who are the beasts of the field, the beasts of the forest? Come to eat. All right, what are they going to eat in the spiritual realm? His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. They know nothing. That's so crucial. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers, lying down, who love to slumber. There's your false teachers, people. It's a perfect description. Dreamers, know nothing. It describes them. But they present themselves as knowing everything. Present themselves as knowing everything. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. Well, that's easy to grasp. That's preachers, pastors. The word pastor, teacher, the word pastor is shepherd. It's a hyphenated gift in the church age. Shepherd, we call it pastor, teacher. It's shepherd, teacher. I have two visual responsibilities, main responsibilities. One, I am to shepherd the assembly. And two, I am to teach. Now, sometimes what happens, and it happened to me for a long time, you can overbalance one. Like you can say, all right, boy, I'm a teacher. And I don't visit, I don't do this, and I don't counsel, I don't talk to people. Boy, the best thing I can do for you is to teach. You see how that can sound so good? But if you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, the Bible says you're shepherd teacher. Shepherd came first. Shepherd, teacher. See? And so it's two. And then others who overemphasize the shepherd and fail in the teaching. That's bad. That's very bad. So here we have the dogs are greedy and they are not satisfied. These are the false teachers. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. Notice that they're greedy. Boy, they want crowds, they want money. They're not satisfied. They always want more and more and more. The shepherds have no understanding. That means no understanding of the truth of the gospel. They all turn to their own way. Now, we're going to come back to that because I want you to remember this, because in a few verses in Jude, what's it going to talk about? Instincts. Basic instincts. This comes, every time you see this word, own way, basic instinct. Basic instinct law. Basic instinct being rewarded. I should be rewarded for what I do and what I get. I should get things. Each one to his unjust gain. To the last one. Well, unjust, they're not teaching the truth of the gospel. Yes, assembly is to support the pastor. That is well documented. Priest in the Old Testament. Pastor teaching the church. But boy, if they're teaching the truth of the gospel, then it's in the area that God is talking about. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily a strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. That's funny in Hebrew, what's going on there. But now, see, if all you can see is, you read something like that and you're seeing the shepherds saying, oh, let's bring in the wine, let's all get drunk. You've missed it. It has nothing to do with literal wine, except an analogy. It's getting drunk on the law, getting drunk on their performance, getting drunk on their false teaching. So powerful. Another very important teacher in dealing with false teachers is Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Let me just talk with you about being a teacher. I don't want to ever come across like I'm forcing it to mean something. As we go through these things, if it's not flowing for you, raise your hand and tell me. This isn't flowing for me. Talk with me. I'm going through these verses not to prove a point. I'm going through these verses because Jude just all of a sudden uses the word dreaming, which is really out of line, out of character. You won't find it like that hardly anywhere else in the New Testament. Boom, there it is in the epistles to the church. And we have to ask her, why? Why did he do that in talking about the false teachers? That's what the question we're trying to answer here. Letting the Bible answer it for us. Jeremiah. Jude 23. I just gave Jude 22 more chapters. I thought the old boy was sliding. He needed some more chapters. All right, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And here we're going to read 25 through 27. Those of you who like to write down. Going to read Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27. 25. I have heard what the prophets have said. See, got prophets. Bonafide. Office have said who prophesy falsely, false teaching, in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Do you hear it? You understand, Jude? And what are they going to do with their dreams? They're going to defile the flesh. What does that mean, people? Let me tell you what it means. It doesn't talk. It's not talking about sex. It's talking about getting out of the power of the Spirit, ruining the very reason that you're here, opposing the authority of God. What is the authority of God? Trust me. I'm God. I'll come to the angels a little later. See what's going on? I had a dream. I had a dream. That dream is going to cause a teaching that will defile you. And that means take you out of the Spirit-filled life. It will reject the authority of God. What is the authority of God? Trust me. That's the authority of God. No, you've got to perform for Him. You've got to work for Him. You've got to be good for Him. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to confess for Him. You've got to repent for Him. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to invite Him. All of those things reject His authority. But boy, they have a dream and they see these things. Look at verse 26. How long? Boy, there I could spend a long time, as you know. How long? How long is this going to go on? He's in control. He's in control. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? What a great question. Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. Now, what does this tell us? Do the men that you and I could listen to and highly respected in the evangelical circles who teach even a false gospel on how to be saved, many of them inviting or making Him Lord and inviting Him in your heart, and very few teaching the way to be filled with the Spirit of coming out of sin by faith, are they consciously trying to lead the church astray? No. People, they themselves are deceived. Often, people have in the study of false teachers, do they know what they're doing? No. Look what our verse is. It's such a powerful verse in dealing with Jude. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. He's asking, do they understand what they're doing? No. They themselves are deceived. Verse 27. Who intend to make my people, forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Okay. We're not here to exegete this. We've got to get back to Jude. But the teaching is going to take you away from His name. People, let me just tell you, if you've got to confess, or if you've got to invite Jesus, if you've got to make Him Lord, if you've got to do things, then the emphasis is on you, not on His name and what He's done. If, as Christians, to be restored from sin, if you've got to confess, if you've got to feel sorry, if you've got to repent, if you've got to do this, you're doing it. You're taking away from Him. People, anytime you think you've got to do for God, you're taking away from Him. You're taking away from His name, His position, who and what He is. This is powerful stuff. Look at verse 32. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams. Now do you see why Jude uses the word dreaming? Jude is relating all of history. That's why he talks so much about history. And he's going back to history. False dreams, declares the Lord. Release them. Led my people astray by their falsehoods, their reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. And people, I want to tell you something, that's false teachers today. They do not serve God. And I'm talking about a lot of people that are revered in America today. This is God's attitude. They are of slightest benefit. No, they're not doing the bad things and da 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 da. And they are talking about God and grace and faith and all this stuff using the same words. They're not benefiting in the slightest. They're only distracting. One more passage, Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah, chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Zechariah 10, 2, 3. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. People, these are the shepherds doing this now. These are the false teachers. And the people wander. Are y'all with me? Okay. Some of y'all still looking. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners are lying visions, see lying visions, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, but what does that mean to comfort in vain? You know, you can comfort someone, but it's not in truth. It's not in truth. Are you in comfort in truth? Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Meaning there is no shepherd teaching truth. No shepherd teaching the truth that ought to be taught. Verse 3, My anger is kindled against the shepherds. There is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. See, what's happening is there's no true shepherds out there. They're false shepherds, false teachers. And I will punish the male goats, for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. Well, I don't have time to deal with that in this text, but I just want you to see is the dreaming that is going on in Jude. Now, let's go back to our study in Jude. Now, by using dreaming then, Jude is doing two things. People, I want you to see this. I hope this is why you're here. It's a Bible study. I was talking today just in the gym. What's your church about? Well, I tell them it's small. And I said, not people want it because we just take it apart. I study in the original text. Wow, yeah. And that impresses them. And I almost want to give them my long speech. Don't be impressed by that. But I do understand that some people, well, that gives them some kind of authority, some, that they at least study in the text, and I appreciate that part. But the answer is not in the original. The answer is in seeing the truth. And but there it is advantageous to be able to do that. So why then? Why is he using the word dreaming? And what happens now? Let me give you two things by using the word dreaming. First of all, he is letting us know something that has puzzled us for a long time. We read the story of Balaam. We read the story of Cain. But we couldn't find that they said anything wrong in their teaching. Or even better than that, we didn't see any teaching. We didn't see any teaching. Well, here's our first clue of false teachers. They claim the authority of prophetic revelation. That's what the dreaming is. The dreaming is the authority of prophetic revelation. The dreaming gives them this authority that they want to have to be able to lead the people. Now, in the church, what we would say in the church is they claim ecclesiastical authority. Ecclesiastical means church authority. They claim ecclesiastical authority to teach God's people. They have the credentials, the authority, the ecclesiastical right to be in the pulpit. That's what's going on. So first of all, he answers the question, what does it mean that they teach? Because they're putting themselves in the place of a position of being declaring prophetic revelation. Men and women claiming to have dreams or visionary revelations were common in Jewish history. If you remember in our introduction to Revelation, we studied the Jewish apocalyptic literature. We studied some of that. And the various people would have these visions and dreams. But it's not confined to that period of the Jewish history. Throughout the early church history, the early history of Christianity, it runs right up to today. There's always been and always will be men who claim this revelation. different ways and putting it, different ideas. Well, I got this revelation, and I got it. I can make it even sound good. See, if I came up here tomorrow, well, I had a Sunday morning, I had a dream of God, and I started to, every one of you, you would and you should. What's he been snipping now? I'm not going there with you, Herm. But what if I come and say, boy, I got some really great revelation on this whole passage, and I can make it sound academically correct and acceptable. So if we were in the dream period, I had a dream from God that was very strong in Jewish history. I had a dream from God. And not only Jewish history, pre-Jewish history. Why would that be? Because they didn't have the written word. They didn't have the written word. So that would be most plausible because, as I told you, dreaming was used for authentic revelation. So that's what they're doing. Now, secondly, Jude does something else by using the word dreaming. He gives us a hint of the ultimate source of the false teachers from the powers of darkness, Satan. Now, if we think about this whole aspect, God gives the truth through the divine revelation of truth through dreams. Well, Satan's the big imitator. Satan loves to imitate. We'll see that when we come to mythology in our study in Revelation. He loves to imitate. And that's what he's doing. He loves to imitate what God does. In the Old Testament, truth was also given through dreams, and Satan uses the same devices. Now, there are some things, if we really want to study dreams, I'm not going to get all into it, of seeing the truth and the wording that when God does it, but the darkness and different things that I read to you in Job. Boy, you just know, this isn't of God. This is the way Satan, the power of darkness, works. It's the way he works. And so Satan uses these devices. Today, Satan uses ecclesiastical structures, denominations, men forming their own movements. See, all these kinds of things can be of God, can be of Satan, can be false teacher. People both will sound good, they'll sound the same, they'll use the same words. False teachers, don't look for false teachers using weird words. They'll use words like grace, love, faith, mercy, trust, forgiveness. They use the words, just different meanings in God. God has when he uses them. So they use the same words. Therefore, people, it impairs us if you're going to listen. If you listen to anyone, including me, you want to be sure you're filled with the Spirit. People, I know that my illustration is going to lose a little bit because it's a one-time big shot. But it's my purpose in you every time. If you're going to go to a doctor and you got cancer, you got something really major, you want to know about your doctor. You want a good one. And you put some thought and concern into it. But people will open up their soul, let me put it this way, they'll open up their ears to any false teacher. Oh, it sounds good. They're saying the right things without thinking through everything being said. You've got to do that. So please, we got to listen. Got to listen. Look with me at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Remember, all of this is the problem of Pergamum. Pergamum was doing well, and then all of a sudden, Pergamum's in great trouble. False teachers. And they let them come in. False teachers. See, Ephesus, boy, they were strict on their doctrine. They just didn't have any love. Pergamum started listening to false teachers. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, okay, these are believers. Do not believe every spirit. Spirit comes in, boom, boom, tells you things. And this is very dangerous for pastors. Oh, Spirit. And I know you hear about them, and I hear about them. And a lot of the evangelicals won't do it, but the ones that are that will come on out and say it, I had a vision last night. The Lord spoke to me. The Spirit spoke to me. And on and on and on. And this type of thing. Do not believe every spirit. Look what it says. But test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, did you see it? How he slipped on you? Spirit, false prophets. So, the false teachers, the false spirit, the spirit of Satan, false teachers, but he relates them to, have gone out into the world. People, this is first century stuff. This was in the first century. The church has hardly gotten off the ground. Church has hardly been born, and they've already there. Well, of course, Satan knows what's going on. Now, here's the question. But test the spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test. In other words, let me translate it this way. Do not believe every teacher. Oh, he's got great credentials, great voice, great impact, great following, great this, great that, great. Do not believe every teacher. Test the teacher to see whether they are from God. Because many false teachers have gone out into the world. And I've changed it just so we can see the point going on here. Now the great question arises, well, how do you test? How do you test? Well, let's have a little fun. I need a lawyer. Oh, this guy's really great. Go see him. Okay, well, does he handle the kind of case? No, he doesn't handle what you do. He handles, he handles divorce. He doesn't handle corporate stuff. But go to him. No, I don't think so. I have a pretty major corporate problem here. And I need somebody that knows all the little ins and outs. Say, how do you test? How do you test? Well, what do you test? One way is right here in John. I didn't read it to you, but if you look at verse 2, if they confess Jesus has come in the flesh from God. In fact, while the main thrust of 1 John is spiritual love, running through the whole epistle of John is false teachers, a line of false teachers. It's also true of Galatians, where Paul gives us another way to test. How do you test? How am I going to test a false teacher? How am I going to test? If I'm listening to one and I kind of like him, and I never tell people you shouldn't listen to anybody else. That's your business. I don't tell you what you ought to read, what you ought to listen to, how you ought to vote or anything. I used to get involved in all that kind of stuff, spend 30 minutes of a class on politics. What a waste. What a waste of time of going into the text on that kind of stuff. Let me teach the text. You make up your mind in the leading of the Spirit about those things. Let's take a look at what he says now. How are we going to test them? How are we going to test them? Okay. When you grade a test, when a teacher grades a test, especially those little ones with a key, she puts a key on top, it has all those holes in it, and boy, would you pay for that thing. But anyway, you get and they put it on top, and you can see how that's all going to work. You got to know the truth. Got to know the truth. If you work at certain places, you've got to be able to test the money. Test the $20 bill and the $50 bill. How do you test it? You know the authentic. You know the authentic. That's the only way you can really test. If you know the authentic. There are 100 ways, just making a point, of counterfeiting. You can't learn every way there is to counterfeit. Well, I'm going to study all the counterfeits. I'm going to study all the counterfeit teaching. I'm going to study all the counterfeit preaching. And I'm going to study. And there are people who devote their lives to that. Forget it. Study the authentic. And what's the authentic? Truth of the gospel. Do you know the truth of the gospel? If you know the truth of the gospel, then that's how you can test. If you know that the truth of the gospel is, trust the one I send. That's all you have to do. You do not perform for me. You trust me. I'm God. Don't take what is mine and try to do. No active verbs, passive. You hear a preacher then preaching active verbs? You go, whoa, wait a minute. something's wrong here. That's not the truth of the gospel. That's not the truth. Someone comes along and teaches a different gospel for you to live by, other than the one by which you were saved, Paul says, do not listen. Those are false teachers. Gospel for the unbeliever, believe in the one I sent, my son. Gospel for the believer is believe, trust in, or believe in the one I send, my spirit. Simple. False teaching, you got to obey, you got to do, you got to farm, you got to do all these things. Now, let's look briefly at the three main verbs in closing. Three main verbs describe the simple and evil damage of the false teachers. First of all, they defile the flesh. First of all, they defile the flesh. Okay. We can do this very simply and say, well, that just means immorality. Sexual, physical immorality. Okay. Many physical sins defile the flesh in that sense. But people, that is but a demonstration of something that has already gone on in the soul. Before Eve ever ate of the garden, she had already fallen. It had already happened in her soul. So the flesh part, the part that can be seen, is a demonstration of the part that cannot be seen, and that's what's being dealt with here. When the watchers, if you recall, one of the men I was reading was the people that deal in the languages calls angels watchers, and I loved that. I'll probably just give him the credit now and start using it. But when the watchers cohabitated with women, the flesh of both, in that sense, were defiled. But again, there's much more to see than just that defilement of the flesh. In false teaching of Satan to Eve in the garden, defiled the flesh. It meant to kill the flesh. That's what he did. He killed the flesh. The big five resulted. Became corrupt, evil, deceitful, insane. All those things that we've studied. You kill it. False teaching in the garden defile the flesh. So it is today. Where when the false teachers come along, it's when Christians walk in the flesh and try to do God's will in the flesh. Gary Grinberry was telling me that he and Pam were in a church, and there was a discussion. And they finally got into things and all this stuff that you have to do. They laughed. They looked at each other and laughed because they actually passed out a list of just about 50 things to do and 50 things not to do. And so Gary just raised his hand and he said, can we do that in the flesh? The teacher second and looked at him and says, absolutely. And he just, what kind of thinking is that? What kind of thinking is that? But that's defiling the flesh, people. That you can do it in the flesh is defiling the flesh. I can't make it any clearer than that. That's defiling. If you think of it only in the sense of the sexual, you're going to miss it. In the physical, you're going to miss it. Defiling the flesh. I defile the flesh when I teach it you walk by the flesh. And you can do things in the flesh. That's defiling the flesh. It's well documented and studied in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 3 through 5. Secondly, reject authority. Well, I've dealt with that for you. The authority of God, walk by faith, trust me. How do you defile the authority of God? You got to obey. See, people, you get this idea, they defile the authority of God. Okay, God says, so I come in, I'm a false teacher, I come in and say, don't listen to what God says! Don't do anything God says! God doesn't know what He's talking about! I want you to... Who's going to be deceived? I want to defile the authority of God as a false teacher. I come in and I say, do the law. Perform for God. Confess for spirituality. Repent for spirituality. Perform for the Christian life. What if I just did? I rejected the authority of God. And you sat there and you weren't at all appalled. Not you, but Christians. You sit there and you aren't appalled. If I come in and say, let's all go out and just do things that God says don't do, and I just all that, you sit there and you go, oh, this guy's terrible. I come in and say, boy, let's be sure we live right for God. Let's do good for God, and let's keep this, and let's do the commandments, and let's work hard, and let's do all this stuff, and let's obey everything God says. I just defiled the authority of God, and you sat there and ruled asleep in it and followed it. The third one, revile angelic majesties. Well, that's going to take us right into the whole next discussion about Gabriel and the body of Moses and what he's going to do. So we'll save that as an intro to what's going to happen next in our text. Any question on what we did? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. The book of Jude. Heavenly Father, please take us on this journey. Continue to take us. Continue to open our eyes on this. Let us see what Jude is really saying and but have us to see and hear, not just things, Father, that are the traditions of men. Easy to say, oh, this is it. But let us see it spiritually. Give us a spirit of discernment. Pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, cause them to become reality in our soul. We'll be alert and on guard. Whom we open up our ears to. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.